First Chronicles chapter 13, please. First Chronicles chapter 13. There is something exciting in Chronicles, whether we realize it or not. Well, when you read through your Bible and you say, oh me, I'm getting into Chronicles. And a lot of times we think it would be boring or nothing exciting about it. But at the house the other night, my wife and I were there, and we usually read later on in the evening and pray, of course, before we go to bed. But the Lord spoke to my heart about the message for tonight, and I want to try to be as sensitive and obedient to Him. So you pray for me, if you would. A little tickle in my throat, but it usually gets better when I get to preaching. I asked Brother, there's some water right there, the fountain of youth. Amen. First Chronicles chapter 13. Let's read it, and I'll give you three or four things and go from there. The Bible said, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. For you that maybe haven't been saved long, the ark was a symbol of the presence of God. That ark looked like maybe a trunk, or the dimensions of it given in the Bible. I'm really not interested in the dimensions tonight. But in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone, the tablet of stone, and a golden pot of manna, and that was a picture of the presence of God. The rod that budded, that was a limb cut off a tree that budded itself, so God is a life-giving force. There was a pot of manna, He was a life-sustaining force, and there was tablets of stone, the life-directing force. So that's what the ark meant to the nation of Israel. And David said in verse 3, let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kadesh-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kadesh-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Kidon, that's Nacon's threshing floor, if you go back into Samuel, they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark of home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. If that's correctly read, all 14 verses. Been a lot of preaching out of the last verse in this chapter, where he talks about the ark being at the house, the last 13 and 14, being at the house of Obed-Edom, and God blessed there. And the Lord deviled me the other night about the house of Obed-Edom and how God blessed it because the presence of the Lord was there. And I began to look through my Bible and read in Samuel and read here in Chronicles. And I want to do a little bit of exposition on the first 12 verses or so of this chapter with a burden in my heart tonight. Would you pray for me and ask God to touch me physically and touch me and anoint me to preach tonight. Father, I love you. I want to thank you one more time for Calvary. I want to thank you for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses deeper than the stain of sin could have ever gone. And I want to thank you that by faith that blood's been applied to my heart tonight. And Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've been saved by the grace of God. And Lord, how precious your presence is in our lives tonight. We thank you for it. And I ask you, Lord, now to use me to speak to this congregation. Thank you for this great church. And I pray the message, Lord, may be a warning or may be something that would be maybe some direction for some of us that are here tonight. I just give myself to you, Lord, to be used of you as you would see fit tonight. And we'll thank you and love you for what you do. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, there's been a lot of preaching about the house of Obed-Edom. And God bless that man. You probably heard the message by Brother Bill South. Great message. I love it. And I wish I'd have thought of it. Amen. The Lord had given it to me. 90 days in the presence of God. What a tremendous message that is. How God blessed this man and blessed his family and his lineage down through the Bible. If you'll study it, it's a tremendous thought that Brother South used there. And I began to think about that and began to think about the presence of God. And if the Lord will help me tonight, I want to try to preach on David's desire for the divine presence of God. He said in verse number 3, David said, "Let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." If you'll just take my word for it or study when you get home sometime, the ark has been absent from the nation of Israel. God's presence compared to the ark has not been there since back in the days of Eli. That's when Samuel, remember the prophet, and Eli the priest, and Eli fell off of his little perch and broke his neck, and the ark of God had been taken by the Philistines, and Saul comes along, and all this brings us up to 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. It has been about 70 years without the ark in the camp of Israel. And so in chapter number 12 and verse number 38 of my text, 12:38, the Bible said all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even with unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and camels and mules and oxen and meat and meal and cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and all and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. David has been anointed king, and David has taken the throne over all Israel according to chapter number 12 and verse number 38. And they're having a party, they're rejoicing, they've got all the material things and physical things apparently that an individual could need. But the Bible tells us in chapter number 13, just shortly after David has been anointed king over Israel, David's heart apparently begins to bother him. And he said, all of these blessings and all of this goodness and all of this revelry that we're enjoying, and the promise of God has been fulfilled that Samuel anointed me to be king, and now I'm in that position. But David said, there's something missing. There's just something wrong somewhere. And I think that was the lack of the presence of God over or in the camp of Israel. And that's how God directed my study in 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. David got a desire to get the ark back and get the presence of God back in the nation of Israel. So with that thought tonight, I want to try to bring you that message. David's desire for the divine presence of God. I like to alliterate my messages. That kind of helps me to retain it, and I think helps people to retain a little bit more of it. So my first thought would be this tonight, verse number 1 and 2, David's thoughts of the past. David said, all the days of Saul, we haven't been inquiring of the ark of God. And David said, these days that Saul has been reigning, I can look back over those and I just don't see a manifestation of the presence of God. I think Israel missed it about Saul, and I don't have time to deal with Saul tonight. But David now has been placed in that position of being the king over all Israel. And David's mind began to go back. And for alliteration's sake, I said David's thoughts of the past. David began to think back before Saul was king. And David began to think back when he was a boy, how the manifest presence of God was so real. And if you'll let me preach just a little while in between the lines tonight, I like to walk down memory's lane every now and then. I don't want to live back there, but I like to visit there, amen? And David's mind began to wander back in the past. And he said, I remember how it used to be in the days of old. I remember how God would come on the scene. And I remember how Israel had the victory. Maybe David's mind went back to where he lay on the backside of the desert watching that little flock of sheep of Jesse, his father. And he said, I remember being out there at night and I gazed up into the sky and I saw that the heavens declared the glory of God and the firmament showed his handiwork. And David's mind began to go back. I thought today up at the pastor's house, maybe that David's mind began to go back when Jesse's family, David's daddy, would gather the children together and they would have family altar and the presence of God would get real around the house. David did want to bring the ark back to his home according to verse number 12 and verse number 13. But I believe David began to remember the past. And I don't know about you tonight, but when I walk down memory's lane and I begin to think about the days of old, I have seen the manifest presence of God. And some of you have too. Now listen to me. I believe tonight the greatest thing that could ever happen to this generation, this host of young people that got up in this choir tonight, would get in the presence of a thrice holy God and watch God bear his mighty arm and watch God manifest himself and watch God show himself strong on the behalf of his church. I'm telling you, where the presence of God is tonight, there's liberty. And where the presence of God is tonight, there's joy. And where the presence of God is, there's contentment. And we could just go on and on and on as the fruit would come out from the presence of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible said there would be love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. Those all come out of the presence of God. And David's mind, I think, began to wander down in the past. And he said, all these years of Saul, we have not inquired after the ark of God. Let's do something about it. Are you listening? So I saw David's thoughts of the past. And then verse number 3, down in verse number 3 and 4, I saw David's thirst for his presence. David said, we need God. We've got a mighty army. We've got the priesthood. We've got everything we need. But apparently, there's something missing tonight. And he said, we need the ark of God back in the camp. David, the Bible said, if you read the account in Samuel, word came to David how that God was blessing the house of Obed-Edom. And David said those blessings should rightfully be upon the nation of Israel. So he called the congregation together and he said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's get together and go up and get the ark and bring it back to its rightful place. And that's what the text is all about tonight. David's thirst for the divine presence of God. I like to alliterate it. He began to thirst. Here's what he said in the 63rd Psalm. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And he went on to say, because thy loving kindness is better than life.
My lips shall praise thee. I'll lift up my holy hands in your presence. He went down through that psalm and he said, God, I've got to have your presence in my life. I got to have your presence in my family. We got to have your presence in the nation of Israel. I want you to look at the 42nd Psalm. I could quote it to you, but I'd like for you to read it for just a minute. The 42nd Psalm tonight is another picture of the psalmist's thirst for the presence of God. And in Psalm 42 and verse number 1, are you there? Psalm 42 verse 1, David said, as the heart, the fallow deer, what have you, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, listen, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. I'll stop there. I'm trying to get somewhere. David said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul panteth for the living God. David had a thirst for a manifestation of the presence of God. He said, the heathen and others are asking, where is thy God? And he began to remember in verse number 4. He said, I begin to remember how it was in the days of yesteryear. I'm telling you, we ought to get thirsty tonight for a manifestation of the presence of God. Listen to me. I don't want to live back there, and I'm not going to digress and go backwards tonight. I believe we ought to be progressing and going forward, but I tell you, the old time presence of God and the realness of the Holy Ghost in yesteryear, that's what we need tonight. We don't need any new wells. All we need is get the old wells uncapped and get the dirt out of the well. Praise God. And watch the presence of God get real again in the house of God again. But it's going to take a divine thirst. It's going to take somebody that's hungry. It's going to take somebody that remembers maybe how it used to be and gets hungry and thirsty after God. David said that several other places where he was searching and seeking after God. But Jeremiah said it about as good as anybody. Here's what God said through the pen of Jeremiah. You shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Seek me early and seek me with all your heart, and you shall find me. Are you listening? I'm going down to get to my latter part if I can in just a minute. But David thought about the past, and David thirsted for the presence of the thrice holy God. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter number 13 tonight, my third point, verse number 5 through 8, the Bible said David gathered all Israel together, and he names the name of the places there, and they begin to shout in verse number 7. They carried the ark on the cart. And verse 8, David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and was singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpet. Here's how alliterated verse 5 down through verse number 8. David's thoughts are the prospect. David began to think, and you look at those texts, that verse, before they ever got the ark back, Brother Keith, they were just on the way, amen? And they began to shout, and they began to say, what were they doing, preacher? I believe David now thinking about the future. He got out of the past, and he began to think about the future. He began to think about the prospect. When we get this ark back to where it's supposed to be, who knows what God's going to do? Boy, I sat up there this afternoon and the other night there at the house trying to study and prepare my heart to preach, and my mind began to walk down memory's lane. I remember your pastor and I were praying one day in one of those buildings there in Taylor's, and the presence of God filled that place. I'm telling you, you guys get kind of scared to move. God breathed in that little bus shed up there on the hill, and the Holy Ghost fell in there, and your pastor and I wept and cried and prayed for a considerable amount of time, and that little building got full of the Holy Ghost of God, and God manifests himself in there. I'm telling you, it changed my life. I'll guarantee it changed his life. I thought about from those days backward. Think about this generation of young people that's here tonight. Are you listening to me? If all of our heart we could seek God, and God would honor us with a manifestation of his presence, it is no telling what would happen around here. Are you listening to me, church? Look at the prospect that's out here in this congregation tonight. But I'm telling you, without the presence of God, very little's going to come out of it. As a matter of fact, without the presence of God, probably nothing eternal and nothing lasting is going to come out of it. This is not my message. This is my introduction. But David began to think, when we get this ark back where it's supposed to be, who knows what God's going to do? Boy, I'm telling you, I'm getting old. I can go back after when I started pastoring years ago, up through the 70s and 80s, and in 1976, the power of God fell on that place in Taylor's in an unusual way. I mean, a manifestation of the presence of God. And as a result of that, there's a Pleasant View Baptist Church in Kentucky. There's a Pleasant View Baptist Church in West Virginia. There's a Pleasant View Baptist Church in Arizona. There's a Pleasant View Baptist Church in Australia. There's about 20 or 25 families, and they're scattered from east, west, north, and south, and they were carrying the gospel. Families got rescued. Souls got saved. Young people surrendered their life to God. Young people committed themselves one to another and said, "We'll raise a generation for the glory of God." Preacher, was that because of your intellect? Was that because of your ability? No, that's because they got exposed to the divine presence of a thrice holy God, and you cannot get in his presence and ever remain the same. David had been there where his presence was, preacher, and David, up through the reign of Saul, had been without that presence of the ark in the camp of Israel, and David knew the difference. And David said in the 84th Psalm, verse number 10, "A day in God's courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell out yonder in the tents of wickedness." I wrote in my notes today, I would rather be a doorkeeper somewhere or be out yonder somewhere by myself where God was than I would in a coliseum or the Mormon tabernacle and God's presence not be there. The prospect of what God may do when God comes on the scene. Are you listening? You can read the Gospel of Mark, and the Bible said the presence of the Lord was there to heal, and the presence of the Lord is there to save, and the presence of the Lord is there to call men out from sin, and the presence of the Lord is there to bind up the brokenhearted and put things back together and do a work that only God can do. We have got to have the presence of God. I thought about this. My thoughts are a little bit scattered tonight. I thought about this. You reckon anybody else knew there's something wrong? Did the Levites and these other folks, did they know there's something missing? Or had a generation come along and they had been taught to sling the sling, and they had been taught to shoot an arrow at a hair's breadth? They had been taught to overcome because of their physical ability or their talents or their manlyhood or whatever else they could come up with. But I'm telling you, was there anybody else that realized the way David did, "Lord, they just something missing"? Would you listen to me? I'm getting to my point tonight. We have got all the facility. We have got choirs that can hit every do, re, mi, and every fa, sol, la, and ti, do, and everything else. Amen. But I'm telling you, a lot of them don't have the touch of God on them. and men have learned how to preach, and we've learned how to administrate, and we've learned how to do this and that and the other. And I just about assure you, if the Holy Ghost was taken out of this world tonight, the average church would go right ahead and there wouldn't be one thing changed. We got a major problem tonight, and that is a lack of a manifestation of the presence of God as it was in David's day. Somebody is going to have to recognize that problem, and somebody is going to have to get thirsty for his presence. And I think a thing that will kindle that is the prospect of this generation that sits before us. I wanted my family exposed to the presence of God. Would you listen to me? You young families that are here tonight, here's what I had a little conversation with God back about 40 plus years ago, and I got in an old-fashioned church where the presence of God was real, and the women would shout, and the men would shout, and that little preacher preached like a wild man and burn your hide up, and I'm telling you, tell us how sorry we was, and then make us glad, thank God we had a land to go to that's fairer than this. I appreciate it all of it. And I told God this, and I made this promise to God over 40 years ago. I said, Lord, I will keep my family exposed to old time religion and what I call old fashioned preaching and a worshiping church. Are you listening? I made God that promise, and I have tried to fulfill my end of the bargain. Amen. And God is not going to be without a church where you can raise your family. And God is not going to be without a church where He can manifest Himself. We are living in the Laodicean church age. If you that are not familiar with your Bible, that's the end time just before Jesus comes in the cloud and cries out in the church, leaves this world. We have been chosen to live in the Laodicean church, but the Philadelphia church is alive and well. She's not as big as a lot of folks think she is, but I'm telling you, she's healthy and still getting the job done for God. But we have got to have the divine presence of God. David's thinking, well, they hadn't got the ark back where he's going to put it, place he'd prepared for it, and they got to shouting Brother Job before they got there. That's probably when he pinned down, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. He said, we got to shouting before we got just called, so he said, we're going to go. They wasn't fighting and a pouting on Sunday morning when they had to kick them out of the bed, try to make them come to church. They were shouting and praising God because they're going to get to go to church. Amen. Are you listening to me? Thank God for a place where your children get excited about church. Somebody came to Pleasantview and Taylor one time, and he said, Brother Rain said, well, I thought about it tonight. Brother Rain said, the youth choir is going to come and sing. And he said, I thought they'd turned, heard a horse when that young people come out of those pews. I mean, they charge that choir, they mount that pulpit, they rear back and say, no, you're familiar with it. Would you, preacher, well, you're not the pastor of that church. I know I'm not the pastor, but I feel like I'm the granddaddy. Amen. So take a little bit of elderly advice tonight. Some of you are taking for granted what you got here, and you're taking for granted the manifestation of God around here, and you're taking for granted what God too could do around here with this host of young people, and if we aren't careful, we'll get the ark out of his place. Now, I'm not here to scold you or hurt you. I'm here to try to help you. You have got to have God. I don't care how good you can say. I don't know of anything your pastor can't do. He just always did whatever needed to be done. If it's preaching, singing, teaching, painting, body work, plowing, it doesn't matter. He just does it all. And some of you are the same way. But I'm telling you, we can do all that without the presence of God. It's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So David began to think about the past. David got thirsty for the present or for the presence of God, and David had a thrill of a prospect. Here's where my message is. Verse number 7 down through verse number 14. Fasten your seatbelt. Stay with me just a minute, would you? Verse number 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals and with trumpets. Here for alliteration's sake, and I had to get my Strong's Concordance and my dictionary down for alliteration's sake, but I like to alliterate. I like to get in the scripture and waller around and study that way. Now, if that doesn't interest you, that doesn't bother me one bit, amen? But here's what I want to preach for just a little while tonight. Not David's thoughts about the past, not David's thirst for the presence of God to be real, not David's thrill about the prospect, but I want you to notice David's theology of his procedure. He proceeded to do what he felt like God wanted him to do, and he proceeded to do a good thing, but he did it in the wrong way. Fasten your seatbelt and stay with me. His theology was wrong. Are you listening to me? And I looked up theology, amen. It's a study of science of God in the divine thing. And I found out there are two kinds of theology. There's a natural theology and there's a revealed theology. And David is acting more on the natural theology than he is on revealed theology. Natural theology will tell you there is a God. If you're here tonight and you really don't believe in God, I'm telling you, you got a serious problem. Amen. Why, the seasons tell you there's a God, and your body tells you there's a God, and nature tells you there's a God. Are you listening to me? So God reveals himself that way through nature. But there are other things about God that God only reveals what he chooses to reveal. And he does that through the Holy Ghost, or he does it through the Scripture. He does it through the Bible, or he does it through the working of the Holy Ghost. And David should have known better, and apparently Abinadab should have known better, but they go back to get the ark. David got the people unified, and they go back there to get that ark. And in verse number 7, stay with me, they carried the ark of God on a new cart. You know where they got that new cart? Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse 7 just for a reference? And we're moving quickly tonight. Where did this new cart idea come from? Fasten your seatbelt and stay with me. 1 Samuel, back in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter number 6. And if you'll stay with me just a minute, I'll get my pages unstuck and we'll get there. 1 Samuel chapter number 6, you might want to mark this verse if God will help me to find it. Amen. 1 Samuel 6 and verse number 2, the Bible said, the Philistines called the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Now look down in verse 7 for the sake of time. And the Bible said, now therefore make a new cart, make two milk kine or cows on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart. I'll stop there for the sake of time tonight. You know where that new cart idea came from? It came from the heather, and it came from a bunch of Philistines that wouldn't know God if he walked down the aisle with a sandwich sign on. They wouldn't know it was God, and they come up with that new cart idea, and David adopted in the neighbor his theology what the Philistines had been a doing, and he came up with a new cart. Are you listening to me? His theology was wrong. He was trying to get the presence of God back in a new way. He was trying to get the presence of God back on a new cart. Are you listening to the preacher tonight? What does that new cart represent? Well, here's what it represented to me. I was praying a while ago, and this is fresh out of the oven. Amen. That new cart, I think the getting the ark back was that ark, Brother Justin gave you the dimensions of it, but it was built out of wood and overlaid with gold, had two cherubims up on the top of it. It was very heavy.
Amen.
And it had rings in each corner of it, and they put poles through there. You couldn't touch it. It was too holy. But it was a heavy load to carry. And so David comes up with this new theology, and he said, we can get God back in Jerusalem, and we can get God back in the home, and we can get God back where we want him, and we don't have to bear the burden. We'll put wheels on it. And those Philistines stood back and said, man, what a set of wheels. You don't wheel and roll around the presence of God. Leviticus chapter number 4, God said for the Levites to carry the ark and to carry it on their shoulder. It's a burden. We want to, you listen to me. We want the easy way out. I know a lot of preachers, they would love to have the presence of God. And I told your pastor today on the way home, I said a lot of men would like to experience what we experience in this place and a place where God is. And they would like to have that, but they will not pay the price. They will not sweat and labor, and they will not bear the burden in the heat of the day. And so they manifest up some kind of mumbo jumbo, and they come up with some kind of new idea, and they get it right out of California, pardon the expression, brother. But I'm telling you, it come from out on the West Coast somewhere, and God wasn't within 1,000 miles of it, and they've got them a new cart, and it always results in anger in God and somebody dying.
Amen. Amen.
They got a new cart. That new cart would have been more attractive at church. Why, a lot of heathens had come to see a new cart. Get a new Batmobile and bring it out here next Sunday morning. Put 7 coats of hand-rubbed lacquer paint on her, 17 coats. That's about the way some women paint their face. Get about 17 coats of hand-rubbed lacquer on it. Your pastor knows what hand-rubbed lacquer is, amen. And that thing will sparkle while they'll be lined up out here, and they'll have to have a highwayman out here directing traffic and to get to see that Batmobile. And here comes David and the nation of Israel, and they're marching back into the city of God on their way, and with that ark, and preacher, they got it on a new cart. It sure would attract some attention. I wrote 2 things down. It would have been more attractive and it would have gotten more attention than some old preachers staggering around under that load. And the church in the midnight hour burning that midnight oil and praying for the Holy Ghost to fall on the church. We labor in prayer together, buddy, getting the presence of God on a place and on your family, and on your choir, and on your individual life. It is not a light task. Are you listening to me? There's going to be sweat, and there's going to be toil, and there's no shortcut to having the presence of God. If you hadn't heard anything I said, you listen to me, there is no shortcut in 2011 or until Jesus comes again. There is no shortcut to old-time religion and the power of God back on the church. Help me, Lord, give me some air. Amen. There's no shortcut to getting the presence of God back in your life or in your church or on your family. You can come up with all the new carts you want.
That's not God's way. You notice the old path, the new cart, I think was too broad to fit the old path. They're coming up to the threshing floor, preacher. That's where people brought their grain and corn or whatever to have it threshed out. And that new cart, those wheels just wouldn't run in them old tracks. It got to bumping and a rattling and a bouncing, and Dave and them was a shouting, boards was a flapping on that new cart. And here's old Uzzah and Ohio. Can't you picture them sitting up on there driving the cart and driving those oxen? Spitting the biker juice. Yeah, get up there, mule. I don't see nothing holy about it. I don't know if they're chewing the biker or not, but I wouldn't pass. With names like that, they probably were. Amen. If you'll study your Bible, David should have known better, and Abinadab should have known better, and those boys should have been taught that you don't touch the holy things of God. You keep your hands off of it. And Levi, the tribe of Levi's, to carry that ark and put those poles through the rings in that ark and carry it upon their shoulder. And the preeminence and the emphasis is going to be put on the ark and not on the men that's carrying it. Are you listening to me? They wanted to lift that ark up. And Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up, we'll draw all men unto me." We're living in a day today when a lot of folks have got their new carts and they got their new method, and I'm for progress. Are you listening to me? I don't think you ought to dress like you fell off a wagon train 100 years ago, but I'm telling you this, there's no new way to get the presence of God and get in the realness of the power of God back on the church. We've got the Bible. God said do it this way, and we best not try to alter it in any shape or form. We're going to have to be a holy people, live by a holy Bible, and believe God and do what God said to do and forget about the new carts. Amen. It was attractive, got a lot of folks' attention, didn't know any better. But I'm telling you, if you'll look, it ended up in God getting angry. Verse number 10, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah and smote him." Lord, if I'm picking on these two boys, you forgive me. "Because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." I believe with all of my heart before God tonight, there are a lot of people that are as sincere as they can be. They're as sincere as a heart attack tonight, but they're trying to do the right thing in the wrong way. I told some of them here a while back, if you want to do it that way, that's what you're committed to do. Start you a rescue mission and keep that junk out of the church. I don't think you bring in a bunch of folks with their basketball shorts on and mixing and a mingling and a carrying on with their nakedness and their nudity in the house of God and expect the presence and the power of God to be real. It's just not going to happen. I get to preach in some of those churches. They're getting fewer all the time, and I don't try to tear a man's church up, and I go there to preach, and God knows my heart tonight, but God said, "Reverence my sanctuary." And he said, "The house of God is a holy place." Amen. I tell you, sinners don't know any better, but we have been given the responsibility as saints of God and men and women that know the Bible and the men of God that are pastoring. They are our responsibility. And David should have told those boys, "We're going to have the Levites." They were there. "We're going to let the Levites carry that ark, and you boys don't touch it. If you do, God will kill you." But David got caught up in emotion, got caught up whatever's going on, and David did not take that place of responsibility. Surely the Levites knew that. Amen. Don't you think? Surely they did. Maybe
They were in such submission to the man they thought was in authority that they were willing to compromise what God had told them to do. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it just a little while. Are you so dedicated to your pastor? Don't answer, just listen. That you would be willing to compromise your convictions and scripture that you know is right because he's your pastor. I won't. Now you might. I'm not compromising that Bible. I love that silver-headed lady back there. Be married to her 50 years coming October if I don't kill her before then. I'm not going to divorce her. I don't believe in divorce, but I can get forgiveness for murder. Amen. But I am not compromising with her.
Amen.
And I love my church. I stayed there about 36 years of my life. That's over half of my life. Are you listening? I'm not compromising with them. Brother Justin, I think the Levites had, and they knew more than me and you'll ever know. They knew that wasn't right.
Amen.
But they refused to say a word.
Amen.
And they bowed their knee to Baal. And they compromised, and somebody got killed, and God got angry. But I don't want God angry with me. Church, are you listening? We can cut a few corners. We can get a few new carts. And your pastor's a good painter. He can put a coat of paint on there, buddy, that the Philistines will love. It'll attract attention and the crowds will come. But when it does, God takes his flight. David was trying to do the right thing in the wrong way. Now you listen to the old preacher's theology. The end does not justify the means. In the name of evangelism, this generation, this church age, is doing everything under God's sun. I've heard them say, I'll do anything to get somebody saved. Well, that may sound spiritual, but that is stupid. Will you get drunk with a drunkard to win him to God? And they'll twist scripture, buddy. I'm telling you, they are manipulators. And they'll take that book and they'll twist it around and a bunch of gullible people was and oh, golly. That old past too narrow, that old preacher too straight. I just think this is a better idea myself. No work, don't have to sweat, don't have to labor in the midnight hour, burn the midnight oil. Why, this thing just going to roll right on into town. I don't know if it had any brakes on that cart or not. It may have rolled clear through town, rolled out the other side. Now you listen to the preacher. They got in trouble with the new cart. David's theology's wrong. Carry the ark with the Levites up on their shoulders. Look at 1 Chronicles 15, verse number 2 and verse number 13. We'll let the preacher come and preach. 1 Chronicles 15, 2. David said none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. This is after the 90 days at Obed-Edom. None ought to carry the ark but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Verse number 13. He's talking to the Levites or whoever. And he said, because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. There's an order to having the divine presence of God. You're going to have to seek him after a divine order. There's going to have to be that performance of the scripture and the divine order to get God's presence or keep God's presence in and on the church. I know churches tonight, and I was talking to some of the men this morning, men that used to stand and believe that King James Bible I'm preaching from tonight, but they have either learned better or they've grown into it
to where they doesn't matter anymore. Whatever's happened to them, probably their children grew up from their little fellas and grew up into being teenager, and they can't put their foot down anymore because mama won't let them. And I was preaching a meeting, and the preacher's wife told the pastor, said, "Shut your mouth." "What did you do, preacher?" I don't believe you ought to be a wife abuser, but she needed her teeth knocked out. In the church, in the aisle of the church, tell the pastor, before the evangelist and other people heard her, "Shut your mouth." He called me back, invited me to come back to preach. I didn't go. I said, "Son, if you can't rule your house no..." He wasn't a young fella either. "If you can't rule your house no better than that, you don't need me to preach for you." I preached in another church. Now, I'm not picking on churches. I like to preach. I may be preaching to the stumps and the long johns hanging on the clothesline. Amen. I preached in this church, and the pastor's wife was leading the choir. And she, her hair was shorter than mine. And his son was leading the singing, and his hair, her hair was longer than, about as long as one of these ladies here on the front, Candace, or the little young boys lady. He got 3 haircuts that week, and it's still too long when I left. And I tried to be gentle. I tried to be nice. And I know they'll say, "How long is long?" The Bible said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. The natural theology teaches you that. If God doesn't reveal it to you, but he said it naturally, and then he revealed it in Scripture. And I'm not trying to be mean, but you say, "What's long, preacher? What is long?" The Bible said in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation, that the men would have hair like women. Right. And what's the difference between a woman's hair and a man's hair? The length of it. Right. There is a difference between men's teeth and women's teeth. Some of you got false teeth and they gave you women's teeth. That's why you talk all the time. But the difference between a man's hair and a lady's hair is the length of it. And we don't cross those lines. God said not to cross those lines, so we don't cross. So the boy did get 2 or 3. I know he got 2 haircuts, maybe 3. Misarranged my 2 or 3 haircuts that week he got. And it was still up down here like a page boy or whatever they used to wear back in the 30s when I left there. Mama won't let the preacher preach. And the deacons won't let the preacher preach. And the congregation won't let the preacher preach. And therefore, we have an absence of the presence and the power of God back on the church. God does not manifest himself in foolishness. Now listen to me. Yeah, so I know somebody got saved in it. They may have. That book will not return void. That still does not justify the means of doing all this junk that's going on today. And I tell you this, you better thank God for your preacher. And give him a raise. I don't know what you pay him. Don't have any idea. You may give him $200 a week. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But be good to him. Ain't not very many left preaching. Not very many churches. And my wife and I visited churches around and around and around for months and months and months. And I'm not a Pharisee. But I'm telling you, I know too much about the preachers and their family and the congregation. Amen. And we prayed seriously about coming up here. And are you listening? I want the will of God done in my life. wherever it is, whatever it is, doing whatever He wants me to do. I want to be in the center of His will. But I know one thing that He wants me, and that's in His presence. He wants me where He is, and He wants to manifest Himself in this generation to the church. And you got a good church with the presence of God on this place, you better cherish it. You better thank God for it, and you better do everything you can to keep it. There are ministries today that used to have that touch and don't have it today. There are men that used to have that touch, don't have it today. There are singers used to have that touch. Choirs had that touch. But we learn better one way or another. We lose the touch of God and we get in trouble. I just wonder tonight if anybody appreciates what He's done in your life, what He's done around here. I wonder tonight if anybody here say, Lord, preacher, I know the Lord's grieved in my heart and in my life. And I want Him to be real to me. These people here like David, you listen to me. You probably walked down memory's lane tonight. You remember how it was when you was right with God and you had the touch of God in your life. You remember that. And you've sold your birthright for a mess of pottage. Are you listening to me? Your pastor can tell you stories, and these folks that's been around can tell you stories. We have shouted and run and praised God, and folks get right with God, and just God all over the place. You just can't explain it. He just gets surreal, manifests Himself surreal. There's nothing in the world like it. And David knew that. And David was absent from that for several years. And he said, I got to get the presence of God back in Jerusalem. And he did. That chapter 15, I'm through. That chapter 15 is the second time when they went back to the house of Obed-Edom and got the ark. They did it after due order. And God blessed it and God honored it. Anybody thirsty? Anybody hungry? You young people, are you listening to me? It's so easy to get maybe complacent towards church and the youth choir and the singing and the music you have and the preaching that you get around here and the presence of God. You get some kind, just get a little bit of complacent about you, and you take it for granted God's going to be here. I'm telling you, what if the Lord just withdrew His hand for a service or two and didn't manifest Himself? We'd probably be on our face begging and pleading for God's presence back in our life. There's folks coming here tomorrow, especially later on in the week. They're starving to death. They're hungry and they're thirsty. They're wanting to see God. They're needing some help. And if God should choose not to manifest Himself, every penny you spend and everything you do will be in vain. Doesn't matter who's preaching, doesn't matter who's singing, doesn't matter what's going on. And I'm telling you this, and I'm through, a lot of folks never know the difference. A lot of folks will never know the difference. They go to church, they go through a formality, they go through a ritual. They got 3 points in a poem somebody will sing, give a little essay about how to be a good citizen or whatever you're going to do, and know God on the surface. Where is God in this generation we're living?